Okay, Hebrews 13, 1, or 9. Hebrews 13, 9. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be have the gift of discernment so we can discern truth from error, especially as error looks like truth. And I just pray that you'd also help us to have grace towards our differences of beliefs in other areas. Obviously, salvation is very important. Final authority is very important. Help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 13, 9. Okay, it's interesting that Paul, the writer, wrote to the Hebrews, and he mentioned this idea. Okay, so it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Don't be carried about. "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Occupied with what? Strange doctrines. Okay, so we've been going through this idea of Genesis 1. It is very strange to people. Shocking. Okay, I'll give you another shocking one. In your mind, how do you think the internet works? What would be the conclusion? How many would think that the internet works mainly through the satellites? What if I were to tell you there's no such animal? Okay, that's a weird idea, isn't it? I said that to Jason last week, and he went like this. "Don't tell me that." Okay, what if there isn't? Okay, let's say somebody makes that statement and the response is, "Well, you're an idiot." Yeah, I probably am. But this is a subject to think about. Submarine cables. Get online, type in submarine cables. There'll be a land-based building on any of the coasts, and then they'll take a ship that has a cable. And that cable runs all the way across. It goes down to the bottom of the ocean, clear over to Europe. And you can get online and type in submarine cable maps. And it will show you, and they'll tell you, that that cable from the United States to Europe can go through that in 1 second. Because it's electrical charged. And they began putting those in the ocean in 1850s. Submarine cables. Okay, yes, ma'am.
The first cable that was laid across the
transatlantic was actually one of my family members from Minnesota. That goes back. Okay, so, and another thing you type in is super balloons, NASA. Super balloon. We've been led to believe that a piece of heavy metal can mysteriously levitate and go around the earth, and all this stuff is grown through that. When in actuality, Al Gore, in his wisdom, established submarine cables, and they run all around the world. And then New Zealand is a place where they launch these large balloons that they can have a satellite attached to the balloon, and then that can stay afloat in the air. That's another alternative. But again, isn't that an unusual idea, what we think about things? And so far, I've in this strange idea, in this strange doctrines, the Bible says our priorities ought to be grace. Okay, our priorities ought to be grace. Now, what's a strange doctrine? To a Catholic, a strange doctrine is to tell them that the rosary is an incantation. Whoa, that'd throw them off. To a Calvinist, a strange doctrine would be the election, that's to Israel. It's got nothing to do with salvation. Okay, and any strange doctrine is an unusual, strange belief. Now, in Hebrews, it's interesting. He writes that in Hebrews, and during the tribulation, there are going to be some weird stuff going on. And so the idea is we have a priority. Okay, so in this study, we've read that God said to Job, "Have you seen the breadth of the earth?" Okay, we all can agree. None of us have seen the breadth of the earth. Okay, but the word breadth means width. So Carol has came up with another theory, okay, where it's a cylinder. Okay, now when science discovers it's a cylinder, we're going to mark it down January of 2019. She's the first one that came up with the idea. And so when they come out with that idea scientifically, we're going to give her the credit. She gets a Nobel Peace Prize.
And a raise.
I mean, Obama got a Nobel Peace Prize for nothing. So, now, that cylinder would fall in line with circuit, circle, compass, which is verses we've read in the Bible. Okay, so that would fall in line with that. Plus, in Revelation 20, verse 9, it talks about the breadth of the earth. Length, breadth, depth, height. We use the word width. The Bible uses the word breadth. Breadth. Okay, so hand breadth. It's from side to side. So that would comply with that. But a cylinder, we can go with Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, where Nebuchadnezzar had this tall cylinder, you know, and a cylinder is the shape of the big UFO ships. So we could go with that. But even at that. Okay, what is a strange doctrine, though? The Bible says we ought to be occupied by grace. Okay, often when a person comes across an idea of a strange doctrine, they'll justify not researching it, they'll justify not even looking at it, and they'll say, well, we just need to win souls, and that's going to deter us from winning souls. But what if that might be a tool that God uses to trigger someone's thought process to consider Jesus Christ? Might be an unusual one. I've got an email from a fellow that said that's exactly what happened to him. Okay, when we were down street preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, Brother Ken Lansing was holding his sign, I was holding my sign, and two men were talking to him, and then we were close enough where I could sort of kind of hear the conversation. And this idea came up. And I didn't know he knew that I was researching it. And I heard the terms come up, flat earth or something like that. He looked at me, I looked at him, and he goes. And so we talked about it for a little bit, and I shifted it to the gospel, because that was a subject, and they didn't really believe in it, but they were at least thinking of the idea. A strange doctrine or belief is any doctrine or belief that's strange to a person. Okay, to a fundamental Baptist, dispensations is strange to them. Not strange to me, but it is to them. Okay, it's an unusual idea that goes against one's knowledge or upbringing. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Is that not true? Good Friday is a fable. The Easter Bunny is a fable. Okay, and but many people suffer from cognitive dissonance. Okay, and what is that? That's it's defined in psychology to be this. It is the mental stress or discomfort experienced by an individual who holds two or more contradictory beliefs or ideas. What do you do with these contradictory beliefs? They suffer from cognitive dissonance. Okay, and it's just something the person has to work through. Okay, and so the second thought is this. If you get discussed in anything like this with people or in any discussion, what's the bottom line issue in any discussion? The bottom line is final authority. That is the bottom line, final authority. Who has a right to determine the right and wrong? Final authority. For the believer, you write any Christian college, any Protestant Christian college, Moody Bible Institute, Grace College, Dallas Theological Seminary, in their statement of faith, it will say, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Agreed. But then when you look at their definition of Bible, they've never seen that Bible that they're talking about. Okay, so everything hinges on life upon final authority, but that authority must be pure. In sports, the authority is the referees or umpires. But what do people expect from referees or umpires? Consistency. Faithfulness to the rules. So that's what they expect. That's what we want from referee umpires. That's what we should want in life. In family, business, relationships, beliefs, final authority should be the source for solving any problem. Final authority. Okay, and we go to the Bible for that final authority. So what does the Bible say? Okay, so in this subject, so far we've read circle, circuit, compass, breadth, or width of something. So far we've read that. Now, then a person who reads the Bible, then you have to decide, is that figurative or literal? Now, a liberal will make the entire Bible figurative, that way they can weasel out of things. Okay, but we do know that the Bible does use figurative speech, does it not? When the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, he was reading about a four-legged animal, lamb, but he knew, okay, this is talking about a man. He got that figured out. So that was using the lamb as an analogy about a man. The man was Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes the Bible will come right out and say when it's an analogy, when he uses the word, the Bible uses the word like and as. So when it uses like and as, you know he's dealing with an analogy or figure of speech or spiritually. When Jesus said in John 6, the things that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he is telling us what he just said, that the Catholics will take almost literal, that you eat Jesus, you get him. But Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit. That's spiritual application. And then he does use the word as and so. As the Son lives by the Father, so ye shall live by me. So he gives right in that passage, but Catholics ignore verse 57. They read 53 to 56, ignore 57, ignore 63. And then if you tell them that the Mass is a massacre again of Jesus Christ, they'll look at you like, that's strange. Okay, and so the thing is yield to grace to try to bring them to Christ, and then Christ can open their eyes about that subject. Maturity overcomes division and strife through proper priorities. Okay, we look at priorities of life. If you would, look at Matthew 23, verse 23. There are priorities in life. There are priorities in the Bible. If you get your hand cut off, you can keep living. Okay, if some people get their head cut off, nothing's going to change. Okay, but obviously you get your head cut off, you got a problem. This elderly lady in a nursing home down at Rensselaer, she told me, I had a toe ache, they cut my toe off. My foot bothered me, they cut my foot off. My leg bothered me, they cut my leg off. And I said, don't tell them you got a headache. Okay, and so obviously in priority in our body, there are some things we can live without. My dad's got, if you notice, my dad's got the finger cut off here. When I was a kid, he would tell me get three things, and I'd say two and a half. Okay, so in the Bible, we have priorities. Matthew 23, 23, Jesus showed priorities about the Pharisees. They look at the things that were not important because it made them look better. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. See, there's a priority scale. So the Bible has that also. So what's priorities for the believer? Grace? Faith? Okay, these other ideas, strange doctrines, put that down on the list. It's fun to discuss them. It's fun to see that the Bible is true. But put it down on the list and don't make that first priority. Matthew 24, verse 29, it says that Paul reasoned with Felix. He reasoned of righteousness, judgment, and temperance. That's priorities. And maturity helps a person overcome division and strife through proper priorities. In Matthew 15, in Acts 15, remember the story that in Acts 2, somebody, the Jewish people, were told that they'll get the Holy Ghost when they repent and get baptized. I mean, that's what it says. In Acts 8, Samaritans were told, okay, Samaritans got repented and got baptized but didn't get the Holy Ghost. Somebody had to lay hands on them. In Acts 10, a Gentile man got the Holy Ghost before water baptism. So which one's right? Which one's right? Well, Acts 15, the apostles got together and it says they were much disputing. And after much disputing as in like a brainstorming idea. That's how we are approach complex topics. Get together and throw out our ideas and brainstorm this thing. Why? Because you're trying to seek the truth. Well, in Acts 15, after a while of disputing, it says, then Peter settled it. Okay, he said, we're all saved by grace. And that's the approach believers ought to have towards ideas, complex subjects. Okay, if you would, look in John 16, 12. There are times, and Jesus did this, where you don't tell them everything that you know or believe that you believe. Jesus told them in John, he told the apostles this in John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. That's the apostles. That's the guys that's been with them for 3.5 years. And so I got a lot of things to tell you, but you're not ready for it. Strange doctrine, some people aren't ready for it. Don't worry about it. And in fact, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ introduced the Holy Ghost to them. And you know when that sunk in Peter's head? About a decade later. Or whatever. I'm trying to think of the time period. Let's scratch that decade. I got to think on that one. In John 14, 15, 16, he introduced the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 10, God wanted Peter to witness to a Gentile. And boy, that was a strange idea to him. That was contrary to Jewish mindset. So then he had a vision. He had all this unclean meats coming down. And while he's thinking on that, knock on the door. There's somebody who says, you need to go talk to this Gentile. So he kind of in a trance went and talked to him. The Gentile got saved. And if you would, in Acts 11, verse 16. Acts 11, verse 16. Here's what it says. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. How many years ahead did he say that? There's some of these ideas it takes time for a person to understand. So what the Lord wants us to do is seek truth from any source. But how many people listen to a poor man? The wise Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 16, he said this. He said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Unless somebody's seeking for the truth. For some reason in our culture, people will listen to a rich man more than they will listen to a poor man. And often, God gives brains to the man who doesn't have the money to exercise his vast wisdom, and he doesn't give brains to the one who has all the money. I mean, Mel Gibson with the money, what if he took his expertise and created a film of Revelation? Mamma mia. Is he going to do it? No way. He's not going to do that. And so what the idea is, we're looking at words, we're looking at ideas, we're trying to be persuaded, we listen, we learn, and a man who answers a matter before he heareth, it's folly and shame unto them. So we enjoy different viewpoints, different varieties. We allow free speech because God allows free speech. A lot of people believe in free speech unless your speech crosses my opinion. He said to Jeremiah, or Jeremiah said, if a man hath a word, let him speak the word. What's the chaff to the wheat? Who cares? Okay, when a person gets to know some things, pride of intellect or knowledge often is quenched by, their pride can be quenched by charity because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And I mentioned that this morning, that often when a person doesn't accept a viewpoint of another, their end result is they belittle, they berate, they bully, because they want somebody to agree with them. Here's food for thought. Common saying. We ought to look at the beliefs of others as we view the taste of food. Okay, if somebody says to me, I don't like broccoli. Well, you idiot. You should like broccoli. No, that's just different tastes that people have. I don't really like cayenne pepper, but I use it a lot because I know it's good for me. I don't really enjoy the taste, but I know it's good for me. Three times in a book of Job, it says about the idea of food for words are food to the mind. And so when we see people of different tastes, they don't like this, they don't like that. Job chapter 6, verse 30, Job said this, Is there iniquity in my tongue? Can my taste discern perverse things? Okay, so I tell something tastes bad. He said in Job 12, verse 11, doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? So in basketball, you get to a free throw line, you shoot 10 free throws, you make 9. That's pretty good. I think last Saturday night, I think I was at free throw line, I made 9 out of 10. Okay, that's pretty good in basketball. So if somebody has beliefs, 9 out of 10 beliefs with you, that's pretty good. Immature people will fight about the one. Now, you can discuss it if you want, but why get all bent out of shape? If you come to our house and my wife has a 10-course meal for you, and you gripe about one course on your way out, I'm not inviting you back. Where's appreciation for the 9? People will have a litmus test. Fundamental Baptists do this. Everybody, if you don't agree with me on this 100%, I'm not going to have you preach for me. You know, if I followed that, we would never had Morris here. Would not have had Waleed Shulbot here, Ron Wyatt here. You see, would not have had those men here. We would not do alternative health at all if we limit ourselves to those ideas. And look at all the things we would be missing out on. A lot of things missing out. Where the Bible says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. In many areas, we can learn from other people. We may not agree with them in some things. Ron Wyatt, when I had him here, I knew he was confused between Calvinism and Arminianism. I knew that. And when he had me speak about the King James Bible on that tour in Israel, he got so excited, he said, let's swarm about the mark of the beast. I knew that he thought he was going into tribulation. And I knew that he was going to be pleasantly surprised if he was around for the rapture. Now, he didn't get around for the rapture. But I just said to him, I think I gave him enough stuff. I could hear their stomachs churning in the back through that entire bus. And the rest of the tour, they avoided me like the plague. I mean, just because I preached about, taught about the King James Bible after Ron Wyatt told me to. But you know what God does? God enlightens imperfect men about certain ideas, and he might even hide some from people. He enlightened Martin Luther, who became a tremendous light in his day. But Martin Luther was not enlightened about dispensations, about a lot of things. He enlightened John Calvin about some good things. He enlightened Arminius about some good things. Charles and John Wesley did not believe in eternal security. Peter Cartwright would often witness to a person, get him on the ground and say, if you don't get saved, I'm going to put him. Well, it's a good way to get professions of faith. I don't know how sincere they are. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday sprinkled, baptized. And God used him to win about 500,000 people to Christ. God uses imperfect men. And the thing is a lot of times, if we just relax and seek for truth from any source, we might be surprised what God can show us. It's an amazing thing. And as far as the believer goes, my number one authority is that book. Now, I don't need science to convince me of that book. That book's like the cake. Science is like the sprinkles on top. Not necessary. Carrot cake, obviously. Carrot cake, you know. Okay, but science that's true will back up the Bible. Pseudoscience will not. And so what we'll do is we'll go to the Bible, see what it says, believe what it says. Okay, maybe the Lord's speaking figuratively here. Is the word like and as involved? No, maybe he's doing that. When he says sunset, sunrise, is he serious about that? When he said sun, stand still, was he serious about that? Was that literal? Was that figurative? A person says, well, I believe it's figurative. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I believe it's literal. Well, praise the Lord. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ, your Savior? No problem. The Bible's your final authority? No problem with me. Okay, and so if we want to look at real science, and I'm going to kind of show you a sleight of hand. Does anybody know what Bill Nye's profession was before he came the science guy? He was a comedian. Still a comedian. Hadn't changed the profession. Okay, and so old Bill Nye, Reverend Bill, yeah, we saw the masses of people come to see Reverend Bill down in Purdue. Old PU. I want to show you some Bill's fantastic work. There's good old Bill. So the subject is, he's going to prove that the earth has a curve and it's not flat, because flat earthers are hounding this guy. And it's really getting to him at times. Okay, and so let's see, is that Jerry, can you dim the first couple rows up there if you're not eating your candy? Okay, where's my microphone? So this is Mr. Bill teaching little kids, and he's going to illustrate.
We have a saying in science, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. So I am now going to make a wild, way out, extraordinary claim. The world is round.
Curvature of the Earth, horizon model of science!
And this blue stuff is like the ocean. And this boat?
Well, it's like a boat.
Anyway, watch as ships sail away. They don't disappear all at once. Now, first, the bottom will disappear. See, the bottom of the ship is gone. Now we can see midway up, and then the whole thing disappears. Now, ships came back. They didn't fall off a table. So people realized that the world is curved. I mean, it's a big curve, but it's curved. So, the process of testing claims, the world is flat, the world is round, is what we call science. Now, if you have a claim that can't be tested, that's what we call pseudoscience. The difference between pseudoscience and regular science is whether or not you can test it. The flat earth, well, that didn't stand up to tests. The round earth did. Extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. The world is round. I'm out of here.
What was his problem? That wasn't scientific. That was an act.
And if you look at the boat tilted. Okay, and that's very important when we see real science. Okay, real science is this person who's standing on the shore, and you can't see anything until you get binoculars out and you can see something way out there. It's not tilted. So somebody is using the advantage of a binoculars or a camera, and he's observing, because that would be one of our five senses. But when you go to your natural vision, if he scrolls back out, that's 50 times, you can't see it because it goes into the horizontal horizon. Okay, now this is a high school science teacher. Now this is science. And this is going to show why there's such confusion. He's going to show both sides. You can see the curve. You can't see the curve. When can you see it? When can't you see it? So this is a high school science teacher. Okay, and he's going to give illustrations to show us.
Seeing here is a mirage. We typically would not be able to see this from the Lake Michigan shore. We talked about this last night. Conditions are right on the lake that we're actually seeing a mirage.
Okay, that one I'm going to let that man explain why he said what he said. He's 58 miles across Lake Michigan. A man can take a picture of the Chicago skyline. And his explanation, and we'll listen to his explanation, that it's a mirage. Somebody else's explanation is different. And they're both thoroughly convinced. So who's right? Now this man is showing what appears to be a curve.
Sometimes you find it's really easy to see the curve. And sometimes it's very obvious, so obvious that you think, how can anyone not see the curve right in front of their eyes? But then there are other times when you can't see the curve. The earth looks really, really flat. Unbelievably flat. And the horizon is always rising at eye level. And you've seen many different angles of these long ridges where there's a lot of curvature. Hundreds of feet of curvature missing. We've seen as high as 73 miles up, and the horizon is flat. So why do we have these contradicting amounts of curvature? Because we know that a fisheye lens can curve a straight line, especially on these high altitude shots. It can curve a straight line, but it's nearly impossible at this angle to straighten a curved line, or to make the curved line bend in the opposite direction. And we've seen the horizon go from concave to convex to flat many times as you've watched amateur high altitude footage, or even NASA footage with their rocket launches. And so I wanted to do an experiment on my own. Many people have done similar experiments, but if you have a lengthy flat surface that allows you to get really close so that it's kind of realistic in comparison to where you would be on the earth size-wise, so you get down low to where the level flat surface is at eye level, kind of where the bottom of this marker is, and you look out, you see that the objects, in this case it's markers, are going out over a curve. It really appears to be some sort of curve that they are going over, and And you can make this observation yourself anywhere where you have a surface like this. And that's why with the lake pictures where you saw the power lines going over the lake, from that particular angle, you see obvious curve. And you will see that replicated many times from that particular angle. But you'll never see it from up high or out to the side. The only time you see it is from this one particular angle. And that's why those pictures are so famous at proving that the flat earth was a lie. Okay? Any flat surface from that angle will give you the exact same effect. Okay? Many times you can repeat this experiment. And here is a good example, and this is what I did, was in an indoor environment. Here is an example of an outdoor environment where you're looking across a lake. Many flat earthers have seen this, where you actually can see the water curve. Okay, so watch closely at the water, and it's going to curve. It's not physically curving, but visually you're seeing a curve due to the amount of moisture in the atmosphere acting like a lens. Okay, it's really impressive, the amount of moisture in the air, especially over a large body of water. And you're going to watch this water appear to curve upward, and the shoreline will vanish. Yes, I know it's a mystery, but really, there's always a scientific explanation for things, even if they go against what you believe. Just like the shoreline vanishing behind a curve, it's not the curvature of the earth. This can be repeated time and time again. The water is waving like a flag as the amount of moisture in the air changes. This is kind of beautiful to watch. The elusive curve. So that's enough. You can watch this yourself. I'm going to link this in the description. Here is an example of why we have such extreme changes based on moisture in the air. Moisture always acts like a lens. Okay? Water does, but even moisture in the air. Okay? That's why this pencil looks curved right here. It's not really curved. You pull the pencil out, it's magically straight again. Okay? And here is an example someone did from ground level. This curve looks familiar, like the bridge, but then you raise up and see, not as curved as you thought. It's actually a flat surface, but it looks just like the power lines. So everyday regular people getting out and doing experiments are finding out why sometimes we see the curve and why we don't.
Okay, this is an example of a fellow doing an experiment about fisheye lenses. Oh,
so, this is the question.
This is a lens that will have a curve, and the lens makes it appear
create a curve
that is curved
out of flat earth, and some others can create a flat earth out of a curve. So, here is something to just to sort this issue once and for all, and I hope one day I don't see that nonsense of people saying that GoPro cam or fisheye camera cannot be used as a proof for showing curvature or flatness. I bought the fisheye camera and I made a cross on the screen, as you'll see now. Yeah. So this yellow cross I made, it's two straight lines perpendicular to each other's, and the red lines that I made, as you can see, it's going from the corner to the other corner, just to prove that where is the center of the view of this camera. So we'll proceed. As you see, the straight line, sorry for the focus, as we go up, we notice that the straight line was becoming curved downward. Here, just when we start moving down, we start to get a fake curve upward. No notice that the vertical line is still straight until we start tilting or panning to the right or left. I pause again just to confirm there are two straight lines perpendicular to each other.
So that shows that a fisheye lens can distort the view. Here's the man that took the photo of Chicago skyline.
I'm taking photos and enjoying the moment.
A year ago is one of these precious moments that went viral. And I thought I wasn't going to get anything that would beat this until I found this photo from Grand Mire State Park. This is from Joshua Nowicki. And what you're seeing here is a mirage. A year ago, I showed this amazing picture on air and online. The story has been one of the most viewed stories on our website ever. Most click because of its rarity, and also because there are skyline skeptics. They say my explanation is a cover-up. A cover-up to their belief that this picture is proof the Earth is flat.
Here on the shores of Lake Michigan at Warren Dunes State Park, just 50 miles towards our west is Chicago. However, we can't see the skyline, at least from this vantage point.
Earlier this year, there was a really good chance. It looked like probably 40 or 50 buildings looked visible from the top of the dune over here, which is the most I have ever had a chance to see it.
Is it evidence of early philosophers that the world isn't round? Or is it a mirage?
If you follow this right here, it's right, really easy, right through here.
We climb the dunes to find out.
A mirage is a case of atmospheric refraction, and it's caused by the fact that you have temperature variations in the atmosphere, and these cause density variations.
Dr. Mark Rennie is an associate professor of aerooptics at the University of Notre Dame.
So literally, the speed of light varies within the air. And
so he's highly educated. He's going to help us out.
Variation of the speed of light has the effect of bending light rays.
Sometimes the Lake Michigan waters makes us see things.
Here we are at the top of Warren Dunes. Pretty exciting as the inversion is setting up as we speak. A spring night, the lake waters are still very cold, but we can see out on the horizon and above it a dark line that's starting to show up just above. That's the inversion. That's where temperatures are different below than they are above and creating that cap. And we're beginning to see that atmospheric lensing where in spots along the horizon we're seeing either breaks in the buildings or where the buildings may be flipped or distortion caused by the mirage or atmospheric conditions that are changing as we speak.
What's happening is the light from Chicago is being bent by the cold air above Lake Michigan, slightly downwards towards the observer here. And
okay, notice in that picture that he has, he's following what he's assuming to be the curvature. Notice that the buildings are tilted away. So the idea of this is if a person is standing here and a person standing here, they're tilted. Person standing here, they're tilted. So as you can see, he, by that picture, he's claiming that the water has a curved up. That's what he's claiming. And he's claiming that the buildings, now that's consistent with his idea. But when the man shows the picture of the buildings, they're not curved
that's
away.
Helping, that's helping light rays get around the curvature of
the Earth, so to speak, so that Chicago can be seen almost all the way down to ground level.
See, now there's buildings shown up straight ahead of us.
But if it is a mirage, argues many of the biggest critics who...
Okay, they're going to use the Flat Earth Society. This is probably controlled opposition. I wouldn't believe the Flat Earth Society, because they got a bunch of goofy ideas, but they're going to use that to
email
discredit.
Me. The image should be upside down.
The word mirage originates from the same root word as the word mirror. So technically, I think if you're going to be a stickler about it, you would say a mirage has to have an inverted image. But again, the physics is all the same.
The science is the same of that of a lens. Here's a simple example.
So if you're looking at Chicago here...
He's actually using, I would dare say, an improper... illustration. This fella.
And so let's open up the map.
He's showing the map.
The traditional map. This is Stevensville, where Joshua knows the state of Chicago and Chicago. And
Okay, has anybody ever used the Pythagorean theorem to square a building? Not recently. Anybody remember what it is? Okay, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Like the garage I built at Donnie's place was 12 feet wide, 16 feet long. And so how am I going to get the square of that? 144, 256, 400. Square of 400 is 20 feet. So you take a tape measure from that corner to this corner, and you go 16 feet, and you take a tape measure over there, 12 feet, and from there to there should be 20 feet. And that's how you square the triangle. That's how you get this distance, A, B, and then this is C, and if you get that squared, then you got a squared garage. That's Pythagorean theorem. Okay, now that works. That's math. That's science. Okay, the Pythagorean theorem of the triangle extends to a sphere. Okay, it is distance or mile squared times 8 inches equals the distance drop. The drop. Okay? 8 inches is, I hate to say this, but it's 0.666 of a foot. Okay? And so if it's 58 miles, which is what that guy measured here, 58 miles straight across, so you take 58 times 58. Okay, and then you multiply that. Okay, I'm going to do 50 times 50 because that's easier. So it's a smaller figure. 2,500. Two-thirds of that is about 1,630. Two-thirds of that. Okay, so what that means is if a man standing here, and if he travels 50 miles this away, it's going to drop 1,630 feet. How tall is the Willis Tower? It's about 1,600 feet, I think. I looked it up. In other words, if that's correct, you cannot see the Willis Tower because it would be behind the curve. Actually, the Willis Tower is 1,450 feet. So it would be 200 feet from the viewpoint of the party that's standing there, and it would be tilted this way. But when this gentleman took that picture, it sure don't look like that. So you say, what's the answer? I don't know, but I know what's wrong. Now here's an interesting, that's the actual picture. Okay, so 58 miles. This is the one that I think is just fascinating.
Hello, everyone. Happy New Year. I started off the year by going back to Malibu. The air was clear as can be, and visibility the best I've
seen. Can you hear? No?
I walked out at the Point du May Natural Preserve, very nice observational location, and most of my filming was from about halfway up. It was a bit windy, so I stayed.
Okay, so that's his visual sight. It's an infrared camera, and it's going to show you what he actually saw from the infrared. 123 miles, so you take 123 times 123 times 0.666, that would give you how much drop it should be. 10,000 feet drop.
He should not see that mountain. That mountain's about 11,000 feet tall. Okay, here he gives you the calculations. Try over here.
Features ENF, it's about 2,000. So if the Earth were spherical, that peak should be visible where I drew the bottom yellow line. I mean, look at that drastic difference. In the lower right, there is a graphic illustrating the geometry for a curved Earth. Notice the dotted blue line.
Okay, do you see his logic on that? Okay, what he's saying is if you take the Pythagorean theorem for severe, the bottom yellow line should be where the top of the mountain is. That's where it should be. If that theorem is correct and if the globe is true. But he's standing there taking an infrared camera and he can see that picture. So his conclusion would be different than what somebody else is saying. And so like the one high school science teacher, you can see why some people say it looks like this and some people it looks like this. And so the thing is we just allow people the liberty to figure it out, and if they don't want to figure it out, that's fine. It doesn't matter. So what does a person do? If you would look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. To me, it's a hobby. I believe the Bible as far as that's concerned, but this topic is I'm looking in the Bible. But if somebody doesn't want to accept that idea, or if they don't feel it's a priority, or they don't feel like studying, fine. Doesn't matter to me. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, yet that he may be ashamed. Okay, now that's not about this topic, but the idea is that there's times, he says, yet count him not as an enemy. Okay, so I get emails from people probably every week that ask me, do you know of a church in our area? I'm going to this type of church, what would you advise? I almost always tell them the best thing you can do is stay there. If there's something that you could put up with, if you can't find a Bible believer, what are you going to do? What are they going to do? Okay, and there's times you do walk away or avoid an idea. If a person has no final authority, why do you discuss anything? They have no final authority. There's no use even discussing it. Years ago, there's a pastor down in Rensselaer. He's a Iroquois Valley Christian Church. He asked me about the King James Bible. We talked for 3 hours. I gave him some things to think about. He wanted to talk again. I gave him 2 hours. And after 2 hours, so 5 hours, I showed him verses totally ripped out of his Bible. He said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I wish. And I said, okay, that's fine. I figured you would. And then he wanted to argue about baptismal regeneration. I said, there's no use discussing it. You are your own final authority. So I left. And he, I kind of told him, I said, you think that people, in order to get the truth, they got to come to you. Okay, now when Brent and Jen went down to Panama, they were going to work with a missionary, and we knew beforehand he was a Baptist writer. We were hoping he could work with it. But the guy wouldn't leave it alone. He wouldn't even let him take communion. They had closed communion. And so when somebody has an idea that's so that they won't leave alone, walk away. It's not even use messing with it. A person walks away from that. Okay, and the thing is if a person believes these things and other people are going to say, well, so-and-so said this about you, you cannot control what people say about you. You can't. I've had at least three, but Bible believers told me such and such said such and such about me. And the first one, two of them actually came here to seek support when they actually knew or thought they knew what I believed about something. And one of them, I kind of asked him about it. And he sort of kind of lied first, but then he sort of kind of came back around. And it was just kind of a fun thing because somebody else had told me what he said. Another fella, David Robinson, was out west someplace, and somebody read my footnote that I have in Ezekiel about if somebody's like bleeding to death. In my footnote, I said on there something like sprinkle cayenne and say live, because you have verbal. There's verbal things, and people have done that, and people do live. And this guy was saying it was some sort of, I forget what he said. And Dave was kind of laughing. He said, well, let me call him up and talk to him. He said, you're going to call him? He said, yeah, hey, brother, so-and-so. Took care of that one right away. And then Jeremy Lawson just had a guy. Well, Hoffman says this. And he said, no, he doesn't. Well, I thought he did. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't help what people say about you. And don't worry about it. I personally would rather be innocent in God's eyes and guilty in man's than to be guilty in God's eyes and innocent in man's. And so what the Lord wants is he just wants us to study, continue to study, enjoy the study, enjoy any study the Lord allows your path. And if you're fully persuaded about it, praise the Lord. And if others aren't, praise the Lord anyway. It doesn't really matter. Salvation matters. Grace, that matters. Final authority, that matters. Okay, and the thing is we have maturity in these levels. And we just enjoy the Bible. So, okay, we'll stop there. Quarter after. Hope that was a blessing to you. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you'd help us understand your words. And I pray you'd help us to be students of your words. And when we don't understand some things, if you want to give us light, great, wonderful, fine and dandy. And if you choose not to, great, wonderful, fine and dandy. You told those apostles, I got many things to show you, but you're not ready. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us accept that and love you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.